I'd like to start back in the very beginning, Genesis 1. I want to look at something obvious, and yet I think it's something we don't necessarily think about all the time. Of course, in Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void." And then we come down to verse 3, and verse 3 is what I want to notice. Now, whether you're an old earth creationist or a new earth creationist or a gap theorist really doesn't matter for my point today. From 3 on, God is preparing the earth for man. What's the first thing God did? Then God said in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, did God need to turn the lights on in order to see what he was doing? Like, we would go in the garage to work and the first thing we do is turn the lights on because we wouldn't be able to do anything otherwise. I don't think that's the case with God. I'm not entirely sure why this is here, except that the very first thing God did in preparing the earth for man was to create light. Light is very important to us. And it seems to me that he's establishing one of the most fundamental needs of mankind, and that is light. Now, almost to a person, you will get the same answer if you ask how much they like this time of year. Everyone dislikes the fact that out of a 24-hour day, we get about 9 hours of daylight. Don't we relish those long days of summer where we have about 15 hours of daylight? Starts getting dark at 8:30, maybe 9 o'clock. Look outside now. I mean, I noticed when we were driving here, it was a little past noon, maybe 12:30, and the shadows were already long. It's depressing. I remember about 5 years ago, we had one of those spells when not only, you know, did we have only 9 hours of light, but we had cloudy days for what seemed like weeks on end. And I remember working outside, and one day I noticed that the clouds opened up a little hole, and you could see through the clouds, and there was this beautiful, crisp blue sky up there. And it was so refreshing just to have that glimpse of blue sky. I remember actually praying, "Father, I don't know how much more of this we can take. You know, day after day of dreariness." Well, either he heard me or it was just the time for things to happen. But 2 days later, it dawned to a bright blue sky and nice sunshine. The only problem was the temperature dropped to about 10 degrees. And I remember thinking, be careful what you wish for. Sometimes you just might get it. But there's something about light that we crave as humans. Perhaps it's that it stands in opposition to darkness. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Perhaps you've seen or have noticed the paintings of Thomas Kincaid. He's known as the painter of light. I like his work. We have a small one that was a gift to us that we have in our family room. I enjoy his paintings. If I can, you know, describe it to you, if you've never seen them, he uses light well in his paintings. Whether it's a country scene or a city scene, light is the defining factor of his paintings, and it's very pleasing to us. I believe the painting we have at home is dusk, the sun's going down, it's just starting to get dark, and there's a picture of a little cottage, and every window in that cottage has this warm, glowing light coming from it. It's so inviting. It makes you want to jump into the picture and run to that college where the light from that cottage is security and safety and comfort. It's something we desire. Now, this time of year, it can be rightly said that physically speaking, we walk in darkness more than at other times during the year. Seems God designed it to be that way. Perhaps, as a reminder that we need to be aware of the fact that we need light to see and function in our spiritual walk, just as we do in our physical walk. Without light, in either walk, we walk in darkness. Now, Thomas Kincaid said that his Christian faith was the motivation and inspiration for his paintings. This was not well received in the artistic community, as you might well imagine. But he stood by his belief on this, and he didn't back down. He was an active supporter of a number of charities, Make-A-Wish Foundation and certain other things, especially if they pertain to children. He had a wife and four daughters. Now, I was surprised to learn that Thomas Kincaid died at age 54. His wife had filed for divorce 2 years before his death. And the official cause of death was acute intoxication from alcohol and Valium. How sad that darkness finally overtook the painter of light. We are called to be lights. We are to let our light shine to keep the darkness of this world in check. How can we be sure that our lights are not finally overtaken with darkness? That's what I'd like to talk about today. Walking in the light in the midst of darkness. Now, to help illustrate this, I've brought a few props. Not a complete list of the props I would have liked to have brought, but, you know, I only have so much room. But they're lights I use. As an electrician, I'm used to walking in the midst of darkness. When the lights are on, my job is finished. Time to go somewhere else where the lights aren't on. So I want to go through these props quickly. First one, I have in my tool bag all the time. It's a little light. Has a clip on it, so if you're wearing a baseball hat, you can clip it on your baseball hat, and you can see what you're doing. Very helpful. Very important. The second one is just a flashlight. I have two of these, one in my tool bag and one in my pocket always. Nice and bright. I keep this on me all the time because as my sight grows dim as I age, I find this a very important part of my repertoire. Now, I didn't bring it, but I always have a light on my hard hat, kind of like a miner's type light. That's also very bright. And when I have to wear a hard hat, I always have a light. Most of us electricians, if you go on the job, we all have lights on for obvious reasons. One more light. This one here is kind of a standalone light. Very bright, as you can see. It's nice. I'll have more to say about this a little later. But it has a magnetic thing on the bottom. Very helpful. I'd leave it there, but you know I'd forget it. Those are some of the tools I use to illuminate what I'm working on. Now, it's also important to understand that without an energy source, there's no light. Every one of these lights I described to you requires batteries. When the batteries get old, the light gets dim. When they die, the light goes out. Must have an energy source. If more light was necessary on a job, we'd bring in a generator and we'd install temporary lights with cords and regular line voltage. When you think about it, even the simple candle has an energy source, and it's the paraffin in the wax. The paraffin actually vaporizes, and the candle burns the vaporized wax, and that's what keeps the candle going. And when the wax is gone, the candle goes out. The most important thing to remember by far is that we must have the right energy source for our light. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is the source of the light. He's the energy source for the light we need to have as lights. I want to turn to a couple scriptures. First is in Isaiah 60. They're both similar. One's in Isaiah 60 and one's in Revelation 22. Isaiah 60, verse 19, this is talking about the kingdom. It said, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." Revelation 22 says something very similar, that there is not going to be need of sun and moon in the New Jerusalem, but God himself will be the light source. So the light source is God. God is the only source of true spiritual light. If we are to reflect that light, we must somehow partake of the true light of God. How do we accomplish this? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I think this is an admonition for us to wake up. To wake up and begin to walk in the light more than ever before. Sermon that talked about some things that were acceptable in this world that we don't see that way. We need to stand fast by our beliefs and be a light to those people. Over in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him might believe, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." The true light is Christ. We become partakers of that light when we truly become partakers of Christ. We're only lights in the sense that the light of Christ is in us. The more we allow Christ's light to shine in us, the more our lights shine. Let's go back to 1 John 2. Because when we read this, it's going to make perfect sense to us. First John 2, beginning in verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we are one in Christ, then we must be one with each other, for Christ is not divided. John 8:12 tells us that Christ is the light of the world, and the scripture I read a little earlier. Once we are allowing the light of Christ to shine through us, we can then begin to be a light to others. Let's turn back to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 18. This contrasts light and darkness. Light and righteousness with darkness and wickedness. This is pretty much a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Isn't that true? They don't know what makes them stumble. They're told what they need to have or what they need to do or what activity they need to be happy. Unfortunately, a lot of those activities don't lead to happiness, and they think they're not doing enough or getting enough or sinning enough to make themselves happy. It's never going to happen because the path they're on is darkness, and they're never going to be happy until God allows his light to shine on them and they begin to see the proper way to do things, the proper approach. Live your life by God's teachings. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Many of us did not always walk in the light. A lot of us walked in darkness. Not that we practiced evil continually. You know, we weren't out there murdering and those kinds of things. It's just that we only thought about God's things when it wasn't too inconvenient for us. We like to be thought of as righteous. We don't always like to do what it takes, speaking of people in general. We thought ourselves basically good people. Probably the majority of people today feel the same way. Have you ever seen on the news somebody commits a horrible crime like murder? They're leading them away in handcuffs, and the reporters are there to interview him. He says, I'm basically a good person. Well, basically, good people don't go around killing other people. You know, wake up. Wake up. We need God's help. Proverbs 18:28. Proverbs 18:28. This is what needs to happen. There is no 28. Shall I try 18? No. Shall I try 8? No, but wherever it is, I can tell you that it shows God has to illuminate our sin for us to show how desperately we need his grace and mercy. We cannot come to that place ourselves. God needs to illuminate that for us. He needs to show us our sins, which really, when you think about it, is repentance. Everybody has probably seen John 3:16. On signs, you ever watch a football game, it's in the stands somewhere, parades, everywhere there's public, you see John 3:16. John 3:16 is true. God did so love the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. True. But incomplete. It's incomplete. I actually think it's somewhat misleading, because if you only look at that, you get kind of a false idea. Let's read John 3:16, and we'll keep reading past the past verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. That's the problem with a lot of churches today. Seems sometimes that the approach is not to shine the light too brightly, because it might threaten someone's beliefs or their lifestyle. Sin's not a real popular subject. You know, Christianity is a radical transformation where someone doesn't invite Christ into their life as much as they abandon their life in order to find true life in the light of Christ. Isn't that what repentance is? I'm not going to do this anymore. There's a new way. There's a new approach. A new life. A regenerated life. Still, one has to be tactful in how we show that light, don't we? When I have my hard hat on, and I have my light on, and I'm working at something, someone might come up to me and ask me a question, and I'll, obviously, in order not to be rude, I will turn to them to face them, and wow, they get the full intensity of my LED 200 lumen light right in their eyes. And I see right away from their expression, oh, sorry, click, turn it off. That's what we have to avoid. We have to avoid shining the light so bright in someone's eyes that it turns them off. What we need to do, that light we are to be, is more about being a positive example than about pointing out someone's sin. Now, when asked, we have to say what we believe, because it is true, and we certainly have scripture to back that up. But being a light to illuminate the path by living righteous lives ourselves has to start there. Let's go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not let your light shine before men so that they're blinded and know in no uncertain terms that they're in an error, but that they might see your good works and you're lighting the way and glorify your Father in heaven, the source of all light. 2 Corinthians 6 gives us an admonition, which is probably good advice. Well, no probablys about it. It is good advice. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Excuse me. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, sometimes, depending on when God calls somebody, you might already be in a situation. Well, obviously, you have to make the best of that situation. Paul talks about sometimes a spouse is won over by a believing spouse, and that's fine. But if you're getting into it already knowing what you know, you're probably going to have problems. You know, having a business partner maybe that's unconverted and doesn't have issues doing some of the things you have issues doing. So it's important. It's an important admonition that we are lights, and we need to approach life as lights, not being entangled with darkness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, tells us something about our Lord. First Timothy 6, verse 13. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Our Lord dwells in unapproachable light. Now, we can approach him in the Spirit anytime. Anytime we need to or want to, we can approach him. Maybe take on some of that light if we feel that we're weak and need help. He can give us some of that light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that Satan blinds the minds of those in this age. Now, although sometimes, excuse me, sometimes I believe it might be just as accurate to say that, you know, Satan diverts people's attention, or it's as much of a diversion as it is a blinding. If someone's attention is on one thing, they're blind to something else. If Satan keeps people's attention on all the attractive things the world has to offer, and the diversions available to us today are incredible and numerous, it requires a shift in our attention to follow God's teachings. Even we're susceptible to diversions. Not all diversions are bad. In fact, some might be worthwhile. But we need to be disciplined not to get carried away and remain balanced. You know, an example of this might be exercise. Say you start exercising, you start running, because you need to get some exercise, and that's good because it's good for your heart. You start running and you find out, oh, I really like this. I'm going to start training for some marathons. And then I start training for marathons, and it takes more time. And then you're running all the time. And then maybe you like the feeling of that, so you go to the gym often. And, you know, it's just maybe a lame example, but it's an example of what might happen. There are other things, you know, similar to that, that aren't necessarily bad of them by themselves. You know, football, have a fantasy football team. Doesn't take much time. If you have 10, yeah, could take some time, especially if there's money involved. You know, you want money, so you spend a lot of time doing it. It's a diversion. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's try 2 Corinthians 14. If I ask you, you probably know where it is anyway. It's where, I don't know what this, where that was. 1 Corinthians 11, 14. Well, it's the scripture that says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We all know where it is. What is it, Julie? Do you know?
2 Corinthians.
It is 2 Corinthians, okay. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And the problem is, we were taught some things that aren't right. But they were presented to us as right, because that's what Satan does. Our society tells us, as the sermonette speaker pointed out rightly, that our society says things are good, that these things are okay, that these things are right. But God's word says otherwise. What do we do? Do we begin the crusade? Well, those haven't worked out very well. We do have to be honest in what we believe. And we have to be able to give an answer in meekness and fear, as Peter tells us. But mainly, we need to continue to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God to light the way for all, not just ourselves and each other here, but the entire world. Now, these lights can be kind of categorized into broad areas. One is general lighting, which is the light on my hard hat and the little thing on my baseball hat. And then there's specific lighting. And what I've been talking about up until now is more general lighting. But there's also times that we need specific illumination. We need to light up a particular area that we might need to examine. And God provides this specific lighting as well. We find what that is in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment is a light, and the law is a light and a lamp. These things help us with specific instances when we might have a question about a finer point or how to actually approach something. Also, Psalm 119, 105, I mean, pretty close. I'll just turn here. You probably have this one memorized anyway. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's what we need when we have to look at something in particular, not just general illumination, but specific illumination. That's what this light does. I might be working somewhere where there's already light in this room, but I have to look at a motor nameplate, or I'm trying to trace out something and I can't really see it so well, so I use this guy. So in addition to general illumination, specific illumination is necessary, and we get that from God's word, from his commandments and his laws that he gives to us. I'd like to talk about this guy for a little bit. A long time, I looked for a light that had a magnet on it that was actually worth something, that actually lit up sufficiently for me. I have some others that have that, a magnet and a light. They just don't do the job. And then I was at the garage where we take our trucks, and the guys had these lights from Snap-on. They had great magnets. I mean, they stuck anywhere, and they were bright. And I said, hey, those are pretty slick. He said, yeah, these are Snap-on. And I thought, okay, that's going to be a few bucks. He said, they're like $60 a piece. I would advise you getting two. I said, really? He said, yeah, because you're going to leave them around. He said, I actually left one in a car, and it came back like for service after a while, and the light was still hanging on there. And I said, oh, okay. So I went online, and I couldn't find those particular lights, but I found this one instead. This is not the first one of these I have owned. This is the second one. Where's the first one? Probably stuck up in a ceiling somewhere. No longer lighting an area where I was working, but it's stuck up there to light something up. I lost it and I had to get another one. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, it's interesting because when you're, let's say, working above a ceiling, you're in a dark and you get this thing up there and you have light. And we are so accustomed to having light that we do our job and then thinking about what's happening next. I close the ceiling tile up and I take my ladder down and I'm on to the next thing. Because we're accustomed to having light. We tend to take light for granted until we don't have it. And then we miss it. When we have it, we don't think about it too much, do we? No. But it's very important, and it's very important that we don't take the light for granted. Most of us are pretty familiar with the story of Solomon. Solomon becomes king of Israel and Judah, the United Kingdom at that time, in the place of David, his father. God asks him, what can I do for you? What one thing can I do for you? And Solomon says, well, I have to lead these people. I really need wisdom. And God says, okay. He said, because you didn't ask me for riches, because you didn't ask me for the heads of your enemies, because you didn't ask me for fame and fortune, I'm going to grant your wish and give you wisdom, and I will add all these other things to you. And he did. And Solomon was like no other king before or after. He had incredible wealth, incredible fame, and incredible wisdom, which brought him fame, presumably some wealth as well. Let's go over to 1 Kings 9. Now this is after Solomon was king for a number of years, after his wealth was tremendous and accrued. He had just finished building the temple for God, according to the plans his father David laid out. We'll pick up the story in chapter 1 of verse 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. Okay, he appeared to him the second time. Just like he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now this is interesting, this next part. Because he said, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. So Solomon's already wealthy, famous, upright, but God sees fit this second time to admonish him, be sure to follow my commands, you and your sons after you, because if you don't, all this is transitory and will go away. Now we know the story. We know what happened to Solomon in his later life. His many wives turned his heart away from God to worship false gods. But the seeds of that were sown very, very early on. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Well, you shall surely set a king over you that the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. One has to think Solomon wrote out the copy of the law and read it. But what happened? Well, it says somewhere else that Solomon had 40,000 stables of horses for chariots. He had 12,000 cavalry. That sounds to me like you're multiplying horses. We won't even go into the wives and concubines. Obviously, 300 and 700. There's no way that can be misconstrued as anything but adding too many. Kind of makes you question his wisdom. But it is, was it was. So, did Solomon think because he had wealth and he had fame that he was okay with God? That he really didn't have to worry about this other stuff? I mean, truth be told, I'm kind of glad that he did that grand experiment. That he basically gave his heart to everything that mankind thinks will satisfy. You read about basketball stars today and all the bling and all the money they throw around and the many women they have, and it's held up to our young people as a goal and a positive thing. Solomon says, had it, and it's not where it's at. Fearing God, keeping his commandments, finding a wife of your youth, and spend all your days with her, that is what's truly satisfying. I'm glad he did that. Unfortunately, though, in doing that, he kind of sowed the seeds for his own demise here. Now, thankfully, I don't have to judge him. God's going to judge him, and I don't think he's going to write him off that quickly, because I do think, you don't know, you get old, you're not all there sometimes. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, although scripture does say it was his wives that turned his heart away from God. But we'll see. That's for God to decide. But I do have to wonder, you know, did Solomon think everything's good? I don't have to worry so much about that because God has blessed me so tremendously. We need to be reminded of the fact that we cannot take the light we have from God for granted. We have to apply ourselves. We have to apply ourselves and appreciate it and grow in it. Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The night is gone, almost gone, and the day is at hand. The light is almost here. When we continually walk in the light, there can be no darkness that overtakes us. Other than dark matter, darkness is simply the absence of light. If Christ is the source of our light, we will never grow dim and we will never be overtaken with darkness. I'll end with Proverbs 4. I read it before, so I'll just read it to you. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. That is what we need to do. Shine ever brighter unto the perfect day.